Joshua chapter number 1. We're going to read a little bit, but we probably should begin to read because I don't have a lot of introduction. I'll let this story introduce itself. So if you want to look at verse 1, we'll start there. And it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I'm going to stop there for now. To kind of introduce it, and then we'll look at a few more verses. But let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help our hearts as we start into the message. Our Father, we thank you. We're thankful for this day. We thank you for, Lord, for your mercy. And what a joy, what a blessing it is to be able to call you our Father. Lord, we're thankful for that. And it's because of what you did, Lord, how you sent your Son, and how, Lord Jesus, you shed your blood upon the cross and made a way of salvation and forgiveness. And therefore, Lord, you are more than wonderful to us. And God, we just are so thankful to be your children. And we want to be obedient children. Lord, we want to be pleasing unto our Father. And as dads today, Lord, it's our prayer is that you would help us to be the best fathers we can be to our children. And Lord, we know that in order to do that, we need to learn of you. And so I ask you to help teach us now. And Lord, I pray for your help in preaching, that you would give me the right words. And just, Lord, that you would bless this. Take it to our hearts and Lord, help us to apply it in our lives. And we'll give you all the thanks and all the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read here that Moses, who had been like a father to Joshua particularly, if you know the story very well at all, you'll know that, of course, everybody knows Moses was the one who was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he had Aaron, his brother, was kind of a mouthpiece for him, because you remember Moses's his kind of hesitation was, he's like me, I can't talk. He said, I can't speak very well. And God said, well, you know, I'll give you Aaron, and you tell Aaron what I've told you, and Aaron can tell Pharaoh, and that worked well for them. They did that. But also, if you read through the story of the Exodus, you find there's this young guy who's always kind of there with Moses. His name is Joshua. And he's, you know, going with Joshua or with Moses different places and so on. Well, now Moses, the father, if you will, of the children of Israel, in the sense that he was their leader, he was their provider, he was the one they went to with their problems, he was the one that was instructing them and helping them and leading them in the ways of God, he has died. Moses died. And you'll know that Moses died on the other side of the River Jordan, that he did not get to go into the promised land, but he died in the wilderness. And now, after his death, the nation of Israel is in a state of need. They need another father. They need another leader. And it comes to Joshua to be that leader. It's almost as though this position and this responsibility is thrust upon Joshua. I mean, he's been preparing for a while, but I'm sure it came before he felt ready. Moses has died. The time has come. Joshua has to step up to the plate. And ready or not, you're in that position. And you know, as fathers, of course, we want to be prepared. We want to mature. We want to grow. We want to be ready. But I don't know that any of you ever felt ready when you became a father. I know it was a responsibility that we were excited about. We were, you know, joyful and thankful about. But to be ready, I'm not sure. And after my children are almost all raised, I'm still not all sure I'm ready. But anyway, he was in that position. And he was responsible now. Let's start to read verse 6. He says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto you this people shall," "for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So Joshua now is given the responsibility to lead the nation of Israel across the Jordan into this promised land and to divide the land, to distribute God's heritage to the children of Israel. God had provided a land for them to bless them with. He had promised it to their forefather Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And so this was the land that God had promised them. They had been waiting to get to. Due to their own rebellion and unbelief, they'd, you know, been kind of idling around in the wilderness for 40 years. But now the time is to go. And when they go into the land, there's a people to conquer. There's, of course, the distribution to the tribes. And Joshua has the responsibility of doing that, of leading this march, leading the armies, dividing the land, and he has 12 tribes. I read that they believe there was about 2 million or so Israelis. And they are, you know, each one gets a portion. And some of the land, you know, some tribes were larger than others, and so they needed a bigger portion of land than other tribes. Some tribes got the scenic mountain region. Some tribes got the coastal land with the ports and the seaside, you know, resorts and all those things. Some folks had the south land around the desert and the bottom, others on the border of the north. And he had to divide all of this up. He had to divvy it out according to God's plan. And you know that when you have, you know, the portion of something, you're trying to divide it out and be fair and be equal, but yet some have different needs and some get different portions, not everybody's going to be happy, right? I mean, you know already, there's going to be jealousy. You know, how come they got that and how come we didn't get this? And there's going to be that, right? And dads and moms, you know how when you have like on the row back there, 7 children, and you have so many things to divide up and time to do this and do that, not everybody's going to be in agreement. Amen? It just happens that way. And so Joshua has to divide the land. He has to be responsible, and they're going to look to him, and they're going to bring all their complaints to him. And it was a big task. It was a daunting responsibility that Joshua had. And so for that reason, we read in verse 6, God says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Look at verse 7, the first words. "Only be thou strong and very courageous." Jump down to verse number 9. The first part of verse 9 says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage." 3 times God says to Joshua, Joshua, I almost said Josh. I have a Joshua, and we always call him Josh. So if I call this Joshua Josh, you'll know. But he says, "Joshua, you are now, Moses is dead. He led you all this time. And he's, you know, he's done all of that, getting you to this point. But now, it's your turn. You are the one. And you have to lead them in. You'll have to divide the land. You have to do all these things. But Joshua, listen, I want you to understand, you need to be strong and have good courage, because I will be with you. And that's what he gets to. He gets to that point. But there's three times he says, be strong. It's almost like, you know, he sees Joshua kind of wavering and shaking, and his knees are knocking together, and he says, Joshua, be strong, good courage. And then he tells him more what to do, and then Joshua's still thinking, oh boy, why me? And he says, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Have not I commanded you? Be strong, Joshua. The title I put on the message this morning is Strong Fatherhood. You know, being a dad is not for wimps. Being a father is, it takes strength. It takes the strength of God to do it correctly and to be successful. But I want to encourage you today. Many have gone before us, and many are, you know, there's some here that have survived it. And for the younger dads, you can be strong and have a good courage, and especially when we have the promises of God. Now, with these three encouragements to be strong, I have three things I want to just put into three categories, if you will, 3 points, about being strong as a father. And I take these from Joshua's life, but I want you to apply them, especially dads today. But if he was going to get the job done, if he was going to do a good work for God in his position, there was three areas where I believe he needed to be strong in that we see here in our text. And there's other areas that we could mention, but we'll stay with these three. And that is, first of all, he needed to be strong in commitment. He had to be strong in his commitment. In verse 6, I see that there. He says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. There was a job to be done, and it wasn't a job for a moment. This was not going to be a couple of day thing for Joshua. As a matter of fact, it was going to be a lifetime career for Joshua. When we'll read in a few moments later about coming to the end of Joshua's life, and all throughout the rest of his life, this was the task that God had given to him. And he had to be committed to it, to see it through. Otherwise, it wasn't signing up for just a short-term mission field. It wasn't just a momentary opportunity. This was a lifetime commitment. And Joshua had to be committed to see it through to the end. And may I say to you dads today, I want you to know that being a father is a lifetime commitment. It doesn't, you don't retire of that capacity, even after the kids leave the home. It's a lifetime committed. And if you're a young dad today, understand that and be committed to it. Get in the commitment. He needed to be committed, first of all, to finishing the job. And Joshua saw it through. He was committed to finishing the job. All that Moses had accomplished was a lot. Moses was a great leader. He saw his task through to the end. But now it was really getting him ready for this moment. And now Joshua had to see it through. Joshua spent years with Moses preparing. And let me just talk to the young guys here today. I'll call you young men. The young men, you're not dads yet, right? But there's going to come a day when you're going to find that responsibility, more than likely will be yours. And when it comes, you have to be ready. And it takes strength. It takes strength of commitment. And it takes strength to do that. And so, as Joshua prepared, as Joshua was getting ready, I would encourage you to be preparing. You say, how do you prepare? How do you prepare to be a father? Well, what did Joshua do? I'm going to just give you two thoughts. Joshua, number one, he watched Moses. He watched Moses, his spiritual father. He saw him, and he was the companion of Moses. He traveled with Moses all wherever they went. You say, well, all the children of Israel traveled. Yeah, but you remember when they came out to the Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mount, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, and you know the story there. And the children of Israel, they saw the fire and the smoke and all the earthquake and things going on the mountain, that God was there visiting them on that mountain, and they said, boy, we're afraid. We want to stay back here. You know, Moses, you go ahead. You go up there. We're going to camp over here. And God even told them, don't you come. I just want Moses. But you know, Joshua went with Moses. Now, he didn't go all the way to the top. He wasn't there when Moses and God spoke face to face, as the Bible says, and God with his finger wrote in the rock the Ten Commandments. But you remember that when Moses got those Ten Commandments, he's coming down off the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights. He comes to Joshua because Joshua was there in the mountain with him all this 40 days. He's been there. What's he doing? I don't know. I imagine he's praying. I imagine he's trying to get as close as he dare go. And he wants to know what's going on. He was very interested. So that when Moses comes down to Joshua, and there's a noise going on in the distance. Remember that? And he says to Joshua, Moses says, what's that noise coming from the camp? And he said, I don't know. It sounds like war. Maybe there's a battle going on. And Moses said, no, it's not war, Joshua. It's singing. Singing? Well, that's a horrible sound in singing. That's singing? That's music? Well, maybe, I guess it is music. And so they go down, and what did they find? They found Aaron had made a golden calf. And they're marching around, and they're just having a wild time there. And Moses, you know, remember, he gets angry and throws the tablets down, and they break. And all that story. But there's a lot in there we could talk about. But what I'm trying to say is Joshua wasn't down there in the camp. He wasn't with them. If he had been, maybe he'd have said, Aaron, whoa, what are you doing? But he wasn't there because he wanted to be with Moses. He wanted to be as close to God as he could get. And all through Joshua's life, you can see the same thing. When in the tabernacle, Joshua wasn't a priest, but he was around there. There was one time when God got angry with Israel, and they actually moved the tabernacle outside the camp. Because Israel had been so rebellious, God said, I don't want to dwell with them. I'm going to move out here. And when he did, if you read that, Joshua, he spent his time out there. He wasn't really so much, I mean, it wasn't that he was antisocial, but he wanted to be alone with God as much as he could. And he watched Moses, and I kind of given you my second thought. Those are the two things I'll tell you, young folks. Watch Moses. Let's start with that. Watch Moses. You know, young men, you do well sometimes to turn your screens off, put your games down, and go spend some time working with Dad. You know what? You really would. It would benefit you when Dad's working on the car to go out there and watch. Learn some things. Some of you don't know which end of a wrench is what. And it would not be a bad idea. I'm just being honest. It wouldn't be a bad idea for you to go out there and say, hey, can I hold the light? Can I hand you some tools? And your dad says, give me that crescent wrench. And you go, a what wrench? Hand me that socket you plug into? What do you mean? But you can learn, right? I mean, I grew up in the country on a farm and farming area and so on. And by the time I was 13 years old, I was driving a tractor, hook on a baler and a hay wagon. I was out all by myself baling hay. My brother on the back stacking it, you know. And plowing, disking, planting, all those things. 13 years old. When I was 12 years old, this is no lie, my dad had a hobby. His hobby was cutting firewood. He loved to cut firewood. We had firewood piled up for the rapture. I mean, it was just, there was firewood everywhere. And so he had saws, he had tractors. When I was 12 years old, he said, Tom, here's your saw. He bought me a steel chainsaw. He said, you're going to come cut wood with me. And we cut wood all while I grew up. My dad's favorite thing to do. Yeah, that and picking berries. I'd rather cut wood than pick berries, to be honest with you. But anyway, you know, I learned things is what I'm trying to say. So that when I became a man and I bought a car, cars break down. And I still don't have a great deal of mechanical knowledge. I have to call Brother Chris, say, what do I do now? But I learned at least to change the oil and change the exhaust or brakes and things of that nature. And so, you know, you learn things. And I'm just saying to the young men, watch your dad. Spend some time. Spend some time working with him. Learn some practical things for life. Ask him questions. Ask him about how to manage money, how to work on things, how to be responsible. That's a good way to prepare. So he watched Moses. Secondly, he walked with God. And that's the other important thing you need to do. Learn to walk with God. Joshua walked with God, as we said. When they sent the 12 spies to spy on Canaan, 10 of them came back and said, boy, it's a beautiful land, great crops, all this, but we can't go. Why not? Well, you ought to see their armies in there. You ought to see their walled cities. We'll never be able to do it. And Joshua said, what? Don't listen to them. God promised us this land. This is for us to take. We can do it now. And they said, no, we can't go now. And so 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. But Joshua had been ready back then. He had been walking with God. He had faith in God. He was ready to go. And so my encouragement to the young men today is just simply that. Watch your dad. Spend time with him. Work with him. If he says, come on, we're going to go cut some firewood. Don't go, oh. Learn to work. Learn to do some practical things. And then walk with God. Walk with God and learn how to read your Bible. You can talk with your dad. Joshua said, Dad, I'm have this message. And him and I, we sat down and looked at it. And we talked about all kinds of things. But learn to pray. Learn to walk with God. And so there was that preparation time. But now is Joshua's day. And Joshua had the task. And Moses was no longer there to go back to. That day comes. The day comes when the buck stops with you. He had all this land to divide. He couldn't pass it on to his wife. All the wives should say amen. The dad had to take the responsibility, right? The dads had to do it. I mean, Joshua had to do it. And not to say that mom's not a good help. She certainly is. But there's responsibilities that belong to you men. It's your responsibility. And you have to be committed to see it through. He was committed to the task. Let me show you a couple verses. Just turn quickly to chapter 11 and verse 15. Let's see how Joshua did. Chapter 11, verse 15. Joshua chapter 11. Notice what it says. And the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. Notice this phrase. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Moses got the original plans from God. He gave it to Joshua, and Joshua carried them out. And it says he did them all. He did that. But if you run to chapter 13, in verse number 1, don't worry, I closed my book too. All right. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. How many of you dads feel that way today? Old and stricken in years. I talked to a guy earlier this week and he said, I'm starting to be like dog years. Every year I age 7 years, he said, I think. But anyway, it says he was old and stricken in years, but it says, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Thanks. And there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. You know what I wrote in my Bible there? I wrote this. One lifetime is not enough. We need to prepare the next generation. Because there's always more to do. And so, yes, Joshua was faithful. And Joshua was committed to getting the job done. And he did all he could do in his lifetime. But yet there was more to be done. And dads, we do all we can and we can be the best dad for this day and for the rest of our lives. But the fact is, there's going to be more to do in the future, and we have to train our sons and our daughters and our family and the next generation. And so not only was Joshua committed to finish the job, but Joshua was committed to future generations. And it's important. Because this was the inheritance. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, this was the inheritance that God had given them. It was not something that only applied to their lifetime and their generation, but it was something that had been given to their forefathers and would be passed on to their children. And so he had to do as much as he could, but then preparing the next generation for their part. And that's what dads have to be committed to doing. I want you to understand, Dad, it's not just, we have to look beyond just solving today's problems. And sometimes as a dad, I know what we can do. You know, the shortest path to peace. You know, everything's up in the air. I want some rest. Let's just cut corners. Let's get this, you know, peace again. But you can't always do that. Because, you know, the shortest path to a quiet rest may not be helpful to the boy who's watching you. Sometimes we have to think about the example we're setting, the lesson we're teaching, and the future generation. And so what I'm saying this morning is Joshua was committed. And I believe he was committed to finishing the job, but I believe he was committed to the future generation. And we have to understand that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, whether you can fully understand this or not, they will be and they are affected by us. Because we start our children on a course. We point them in a direction. We show them a way. And they're going to walk in that way most of the time. Now, they have their own ways and they do things, but ultimately, as I look back over my life, I find more and more and more. My wife even says to me, "You're more like your dad, you know, as you get older." I think it's true. But you have to think about that. And so, you know, again, don't take the shortcut just because that's the easy way. If it's going to teach a lesson, if it's going to set a principle in your children's life, do what is best. Do what's right. And think about that. All right, so you had to be strong in commitment. Secondly, we'll go to our next be strong verse. That's verse 7. And I put here, you need strength or be strong in conviction. Strong in convictions. He says to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, not to turn from to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." So he says, Joshua, you have to be committed and you have to have conviction to do what I've commanded you to do. Conviction, when we talk about Christian conviction, sometimes I wonder if you understand that word. Let me try to define it. Godly conviction. Now, a conviction is when, let me use this term, this is the way we use this word. If somebody is convicted in a court, okay, you bring them, they're charged, Constable Hallmark arrests them, they're guilty. He brings them to court, and then the court, they have the hearing, and if they are convinced beyond a reasonable doubt, they convict them, right? And when they convict somebody, I mean, you have to be sure. You have to be beyond a reasonable doubt, because once you pass judgment, that's it, right? It's done. And it sets the fate of that person. So it's a pretty grave responsibility. It's an important thing. But what I want you to see is when you are convinced that the accusation, the charge against them is, they're guilty. It's right. I mean, that accusation is true. Then you convict them. Biblical convictions means when I see things in the Bible and I am convinced that they're true, then I make a judgment. I make a conviction in my life. Now, think about, just stay with me, all right? Stay with me as I try to get you through this, because I want you to see some things. I think it will be very helpful. Now, there's some things that are clear commands. And we have convictions about the Bible, right? I mean, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we're commanded by God to obey and follow the principles of the Bible, the commands of the Bible. And doctrinal things. We, as a church, and me as a person, you as a person, we have a conviction that Jesus Christ is God and He is our Savior. You agree with that? That's our conviction. And that means that I've been convinced of that. There are some that want to claim that Jesus is not God, that He was a prophet, that He was a man, He was a good example, He was something less than God. And they try to teach me that, or they try to come to my door and tell me that. And I say, no, I'm sorry. I am totally convinced, and I, without any shadow of doubt, Jesus Christ is God. And He is my Savior. And He is my Lord. And you'll never convince me of anything else. You won't. Try all you want. I'll never change. Because I am convicted that is true. I'm convinced, and I have conviction about salvation, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. It's not trying to earn your way to heaven. If we tried to earn by doing good things to make up for our bad things, you try to tip the scale all you want, maybe your good works are more abundant than your bad things, but nonetheless, your sins have not been dealt with. And you'll never cleanse your sins by good works. The only way you can have your sin forgiven is through Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced of that. Salvation is by faith. The Bible is clear on that. All right? So those are some convictions, but those are doctrinal truths, and we need to have those convictions. We need to be convinced. If you're not convinced about that, study the Bible, learn, and find out. If that's what the Bible teaches, and it is, then believe it with all your heart. All right? But then there's some other things. For example, I have a conviction, and I know some of you know about this, and some of you maybe aren't, just never learned about it, but I have a conviction that in the English language, the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. I know there's other versions out there, you know, different translations. And they have a lot of good things, but there's some errors. There's some changes and so forth. And so I have a conviction about the King James Bible. That's my conviction. And so that's why I use it and preach it. I have a conviction. Now here's where I might part company with some of you. I have a conviction about tithing. I believe the Bible teaches God's people to tithe. I believe it's a biblical principle. And so 10% of my gross income, I always give first fruits to God. I give 10% off the top. And I give offerings on top of that. Now that's a conviction. And, you know, there's some convictions. Let me help you with this. There's some commands and doctrines that we should never differ on because they're just right. And we're commanded to believe them. And then there's principles in the Bible that we have to learn the principles of the Bible and then develop convictions about them. In other words, you learn that God teaches us in the Bible about holiness and sanctification. Now, that doesn't, you know, that principle is clear. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. But how do you live that is not always spelled out for you. And so you have to develop convictions based on the principle. Is this, what you know, in this area of my life, is there something that doesn't fit with holiness and godliness and sanctification? And if that's so, then I need to, you know, have a conviction that I want to be holy. I want to be right with God. I want to be. And so there's convictions that I have. I have certain convictions, and you know them. I've taught before on a lot of these things. But I have certain convictions about movies. I personally don't go to the theater. Others do, and I'm not saying that it's evil, and if you went, you're ungodly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I just because I know there's so much evil in Hollywood things, and they bring, it's, a lot of it's raunchy. Maybe that's not a good word, but that's the word I think of. It's just wrong, you know, and there's God's name is used in vain, and there's things like that. I just don't go. Now, I know there's wholesome shows. And I do have a television with a VCR, and I can play, or VCR. How old are you? I have a DVD player. I do have one. and, you know, I have watched movies and so on like that. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying it's a conviction. It's a conviction. I have convictions about appearance and dress. I have convictions about alcohol. I don't touch it. Why? Because, again, you can read the Bible and you can say, well, you know, it says not get drunk. I understand that. It says, you know, but it does talk about wine and this and that. And you could come up with a different conviction than me. But I see in the Bible that alcohol is a mocker, and it controls, and it's. I just don't see any benefit. I don't see how it could be a good testimony. I don't see how taking something into my body that has the potential of making me drunk, has the potential of ruining my life, wrecking things, of the potential of so much harm, why would I do that? So I have a conviction about that. I have a conviction about places I'll go and where I won't go. Now, again, not every Christian has the same convictions, but what I want to say to you is this. You have to go in the Bible, learn the principles, and then say, how does this apply to my life? In the way, in the places I go, the things I watch, the things I listen to, the things I say, what comes out of my mouth. Now, we are commanded to be honest, to not lie. But I have a conviction about honesty that I think that, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we try to justify little ways of getting around honesty sometimes. I remember growing up, I shouldn't tell on my dad on Father's Day. I was just thinking about hunting. Where we grew up, you know, on the farm, farmers shoot deer out of season and stuff like that, crop damage and things. And it was not uncommon for the men that I hunted with. We would go out and you'd shoot a deer on the first day. You didn't want to stop hunting. So you'd not tag that one and shoot more. And that's what people I hunted with did. I got saved when I was 18. I came home from the military, and it was hunting season. I was excited to go out hunting with my dad. And I went out and shot a deer right away. And I went home, I put my gun away, and I said to my dad, I said, you know, the law says we're only allowed to shoot one. That's all I'm going to do. But I'm going to go, I'll drive deer, you know, I'll go out and hunt with. So I went with no gun and just hunted that way. Now they looked at me like, what are you doing? But because I was convicted that if I'm going to be honest and upright and right with God, I have to follow the laws. Right, Brother Dave? You got to follow the law. And so it's just right. And, you know, pay your taxes. I'm just saying things that are honest. If you get too much change at the grocery store, say, excuse me, I think you made a mistake. You gave me too much. They'll go, where are you from? You know, but I'm just saying, these are the kind of things you have to say, this is the way God is. This is what God teaches. And because of that, I have convictions. And here's why I wanted to tell you, dads, you have to have strong convictions. Do you know where I got a lot of my convictions in the beginning? I got them from my pastor. I did. He taught me. I wanted to grow. I was a baby Christian. I said, I want to grow. I want to be right with God. I want to love God. I want to do right. And I said, here's a man, my pastor. He's mature as a Christian, and he has these convictions. He says, you know, the Bible teaches these things, and I'm trying to live them in my life. And I said, I didn't understand them all, but I said, that's what I want to do. I want to love God. I want to be right with God. And so I established them. Now, later on, I learned in the Bible why, and I understand it more, and now they've become really my convictions. But at first, they were his, and I, you know, people discipled me. People trained me. And that's good. That's not wrong. Thank God for godly examples, amen, that you can see and follow in your life. And Dad, you are the biggest example to your children. And if you don't have strong convictions, so many children grow up, go away from church, and what they say so many times, and true, I assume a lot of it is, they say, you know, it was one way at church, but it was another way at home. And what does that mean? That means we heard what was good and what was right, but what was lived wasn't the same. And why? Because Dad didn't have convictions that said, this is what the Bible teaches. This is the way. Joshua said it, as for me and my house, you choose whatever you want, but we'll serve the Lord. And dads, if you're going to be strong, you have to have strong convictions. Because your children will learn them from you. And if they see that you say out of one side of your mouth one thing, but live a different way, they know there's no conviction there. So, strong in commitment, strong in convictions. And then I got to finish quickly. Our time is already gone, but I'll just give you this last thought. Well, I won't expound it. The last time he says be strong was in verse 9. And I call it strong in confidence. He said, Joshua, I'll be with you. I will be with you. And so I don't have the time to give it all to you, but strong in faith. We have to have strong faith. You know, Joshua was going to lead them in. They said, okay, we're ready, Joshua. We're going to cross the river. First city's Jericho. Do you have a plan to conquer Jericho? He said, yeah, I do. God told me. We're going to march around it 7 days, and the walls are going to fall down. They'd say, oh boy. Moses is dead, and we have a nut for a leader, you know. But he said, no, this is God's plan. I believe God. And he had to have strong faith. And they followed his faith. And they saw God do wonderful things. And Dad, I just got to say it fast, but have faith, walk in faith. And when you walk in faith, you can see God doing wonderful things in your life. And your children see it. And they say, God is real. This isn't just something we do on Sunday, but God is real in his life and he has convictions. And by faith, we've seen God do things. He answers prayer and we watch God work in our life. And so you have to have strong commitment. Dads, have strong commitments. Boys, watch your dads. Walk with God. Have strong convictions and strong confidence in God. And if you do that, we can be the kind of fathers we need to be. Well, our time is done. I'm going to have you stand.